Acts 25, starting verse 23. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. And then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. As he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him, but I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that as before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversy of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you, listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time. If you are willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And we had all fallen to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man would have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Crazy. Now that's a politically incorrect term for insane. And so the title of my sermon, Crazy Like Paul, is therefore politically incorrect. So is the sermon for that matter. But concerning the word insane, the Oxford Dictionary defines insane as an adjective in or relating to an unsound state of mind, seriously mentally ill, or extremely foolish and irrational. In our passage today, Festus, in his disbelief, he called out to Paul saying that he was out of his mind. Some translations say insane. I think that's a good way to translate it, when he heard his testimony concerning the gospel. And Festus, who was blind and in the darkness under the power of Satan, as Jesus had said to Paul, that the people he was sending him to were. Festus was one of these people. Well, to Festus, who was very much a Roman Gentile, Paul was indeed crazy. For Paul's testimony was of the gospel of Jesus. He testified to Jesus. And what is the gospel? The gospel is about Jesus. It is Jesus. Jesus, who was a man who was born of a virgin. We said the Nicene Creed today. We testified to these things. He was a man who was crucified as a criminal on the cross. The gospel is about his resurrection from the dead. It's about his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, from where he rules as Lord over all. And so for salvation from our sins, so that we might have fellowship with God Almighty, so that we might be saved from our sins and the damnation to hell that we deserve because of them, we believe in Jesus and repentance, and we are forgiven and saved. And as disciples of Jesus, we must follow Him, each one carrying his or her own cross, even if this means suffering to the point of death, even if this means being ridiculed, even if this means being despised by the world, and yet rejoicing despite such things in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And from the world's point of view, this is crazy. Insane. And living in the world, and what I mean by the world is living in the world filled by those who naturally live by man's wisdom to the exclusion of Christ. To the exclusion of Christ. In other words, living amongst unbelievers who do not have Christ, who reject Him, deny Him, live according to man's wisdom. In living in the world, the pressure upon Christians is great. It's great to live in harmony with the world, in harmony with the worldly wisdom, with man's wisdom, so that we might not be perceived and treated like we are crazy and despised because of Christ. This is a very real pressure that we face in the workplace, sometimes even amongst our own families. It's a pressure in the world we face. The immediate glory of the world and all its pomp. You ever hear that pomp as we started reading? It can seem to outshine the glory of the kingdom of God, the present kingdom, because God's kingdom remains hidden. Hidden especially from those who are spiritually blind. You know, as Christians, we see evidence of God's kingdom in this world because we are citizens of that kingdom. And we recognize it for what it is. But those who are spiritually blind do not see it. And until Christ comes again, bringing the kingdom in all its glory, in the judgment, until He comes again, until their eyes are opened by the Spirit of God, the message of Christ in faith, and they believe, they will remain blind. But when Jesus comes, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King over all. Indeed, the draw of the world's wisdom and glory is powerful because it's immediate. It's right in our face. And it can draw us into its fantasy. When the true substance of reality is Jesus Christ, the true substance of reality, think about that, is Jesus Christ, His Word, His kingdom. The wisdom and the power of God. Now we see this great contrast of the wisdom and the power of God versus the wisdom and the power of the world in our passage today. Notice in Acts 25:23 that Luke throws in that word pomp that I mentioned. You know, what is pomp? What is this great pomp? What is he talking about here? Well, you know, this is translated actually from the word fantasia. Have y'all heard that before? It's a Disney movie called Fantasia. And what is that? It's fantasy in the English word. Fantasy. You know, and this is the way that King Agrippa and Bernice's arrival and audiences with Paul is described. Pomp. Great pomp. Think about that. You know, imagine what this looked like. You've got King Agrippa. You got Bernice. Now, just so you know, Bernice was King Agrippa's sister. And they supposedly had an incestuous relationship going on. So he was there with his sister, who was also his, you know. And the thing about Bernice, and if you actually go and look her up in some Bible dictionary somewhere, you'll find out that later she went to Rome, and she was so bad in this manner that they actually threw her out of Rome because she was too bad for even their things. So this is who Paul is standing before, King Agrippa and his sister, you know, in this circumstance. And not only them, you know, there was their whole retinue. I want to say the leaders of the town, you got the governor there, you got all these military leaders, you've got all of these powerful people in the Roman society that are standing there looking at Paul. Imagine all the colors. Imagine the color of purple and the other colors that are there. Imagine, you know, perhaps there was some ceremony and going on. I'm sure, you know, they had some sort of protocol thing going on, all these things. Perhaps there was some music going on. Probably gold and glitter and gems and all sorts of wealth that was on display. All the riches that go with worldly power were there where Paul was speaking to these people. Perhaps, and I'm sure, there was a sense of importance, pride and arrogance that comes with such worldly authority. But then, picture the Apostle Paul. It was brought in there. In chains, obviously. You know, humble. In humble clothing. I mean, he's been in prison. You know, perhaps he was dirty and smelly. You know, probably he was. I doubt they gave him a whole lot of warning. Hey, we're about to take you before the king. So he was probably a little bedraggled. And this is Apostle Paul standing before all of this worldly pomp. And he's standing there. From the world's point of view, where was the glory? It was with the king and his retinue. They were the ones with the glory. But what was the reality? Kent Hughes describes it saying, "The Apostle Paul, mighty in the Lord, towered above the king and governor and their petty dignitaries. For in the humble apostle, lay the truth and the light and the fantasy of the world has no substance whatsoever in its separation from that truth. The truth that is Jesus Christ. Because the light of Christ reveals the fantasy for what it is. Festus, he really didn't know what to do with Paul. I mean, here was this guy, he kind of inherited him from Felix. Actually, he didn't. Felix just put it off. So I'll let the next guy deal with it. So now Festus has got this guy, Paul, that the Jews wanted his blood. They wanted him. So Festus got to do something. Paul's appealed to Caesar. But the problem is, Festus didn't really have anything to charge him with, because it was pretty much agreed amongst these rulers that, well, Paul hasn't done anything to deserve death. You know, we really don't have anything on this guy. So, you know, he needed a little bit of help. You know, Roman law wasn't going to get him. You know? So here he is. Festus has this opportunity. Agrippa's in town to visit him, you know, because he's the new governor. He says, hey, I got this problem. Would you listen to this guy? You know, maybe you can help me with him, because he's appealed to Caesar, and I need to send him forward with some reason why he's got to see the emperor. And so Agrippa agreed to hear Paul's testimony. So there's Paul, humble Paul, you know, testifying before the king. Now, part of Paul's testimony, of course, was he testified from the time he was a boy, but he testified about when Christ came to him and the commission that Christ gave to him. Look at 26, 22 through 23. To this day I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. This is the message that the Lord gave to Paul to take to the Gentiles. Christ commissioned him to go. To go. To take the light of the gospel to those who were trapped in darkness and free them from the devil. This is what Paul testified to. Christ came and commissioned him to go do this. But think about this. You know, as he testified to the suffering Christ, does that make any sense to the world? It certainly wasn't what the Jews were looking for. And to the Romans, it was ridiculous. You know, he's testifying to a man who had been crucified, you know, as a criminal, that he was risen, and then he appeared to Paul in this big glorious vision and commissioned him to go to all the world, spreading the light of his message, because the world was in darkness and trapped by Satan. I mean, you know, at this point, you know, Paul's talking about this, and Festus just is like, whoa, what is this guy talking about? This is crazy. And so he called it out. I mean, he says in a loud voice. I mean, he's yelling. You know, he puts it, you are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. I mean, if you think about it, you know, what does the gospel say? I mean, outside of the Spirit of God, outside of Christ, you know, for those who are blind, it really is, it's a crazy message. It really is. You know, and Festus, he was a practical Roman. He was a practical guy, a worldly man of great stature in his environment. And in his world, there was just no place for foolish nonsense such as what Paul was testifying to. There was just no place for it. And so he was trapped. He was trapped by his own intelligence. He was entrapped by his own worldview. And he was trapped by the devil, which is exactly what Satan, which means deceiver. He was deceived. Yeah. He claimed Paul was crazy. You know, and so he couldn't figure out where Paul was getting this stuff, so he's like, your great learning is driving you insane. I mean, where else could it come from? You know, Paul refers to his prophets. I mean, he was obviously known as a scholar and, you know, known as a Pharisee and learned and had been respected in that manner. But Festus demonstrated his own blindness. There's a remarkable irony here. Paul's telling them this thing to the people who are blind themselves. But Festus, he demonstrated his own blindness in need of the light. He demonstrated his clouded perception. He could not understand the gospel message that Paul brought him because he was in that trap. And yet, you know, despite Festus' interruption, you know, Paul was testifying to Agrippa. You know, so he answered Festus, and then he turned the conversation to Agrippa, surprisingly, so that Agrippa would defend him in his own testimony. Look at 25 through 27. But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, but this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Now Agrippa, he was of the Herod line. You remember the Herods? You're going back. Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. One of the Herods tried to kill him because he believed the prophets, right? And that was this Agrippa's great grandfather. Okay, killed all the children, all the men, boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem. You know, and the Herods didn't have a really good reputation in their confrontation with those people of God. You know, remember it was Herod that beheaded John the Baptist, right? You know, we could go on and on about these. But this was the line that Agrippa was from. He was one of the Herods. He was a Jew. Supposedly he was very knowledgeable about Jewish things, the Jewish scriptures. He was an openly supportive of the Jews politically, which is one of the reasons he got his position and kept it. And publicly, he would have believed, or at least claimed that he believed, the prophets. And this is what Paul was bringing up. You know, he of course would have known about the Christians. I mean, how could he miss it? Like Paul pointed out, this wasn't done in a corner. You know, the whole phenomenon of the Christians in Roman society was something that was really making an impact. He would have known about the Christians. He would have known about Jesus that they testified to. So this wasn't a new stuff to the king. But his knowledge of the scriptures, his apparent belief of the prophets, which he would have publicly portrayed, you know, Paul called him on it. He called him on it. He brought him to task. "You say you believe this. If you believe it, you're going to believe my testimony. Because let me..." And he stopped him. He stopped him. Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" I mean, he knew where Paul was going with this. He understood what Paul was doing. But he would not. He would not engage Paul with the truth. He was trapped, see? He was trapped in his pomp and his fantasy. He was trapped in his pride and position. He was trapped in his sin. And he had too much invested to actually engage Paul in the direction Paul was trying to go. He just wouldn't do it. So to his loss, he avoided the question. Indeed, what was Paul wanting out of this entire testimony before Agrippa? What was he leading to? Agrippa figured it out. I mean, Paul answered him saying, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." True to his commission. True to the love that Paul had. True to who he was in Jesus Christ. Paul desired that Agrippa, desired that Festus, desired that every single person that heard his voice and heard his testimony would believe and therefore be saved. That they would become crazy just like him. Crazy according to the foolish wisdom of the world. Perhaps you've heard of the book Jesus Freaks. Y'all heard of that book? put out by DC Talk. It's an interesting book. I recommend it. You know, some encouraging stories there about Christians who've held on to their faith despite the opposition of the world. But there's one short story in there consisting of a parry of words. It goes like this. A communist officer told a Christian he was beating, "I am almighty, as you suppose your God to be. I can kill you." The Christian answered, "The power is all on my side. I can love you while you torture me to death." Crazy, like Paul. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:28, He told us, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Christians, in fear of the Lord, that includes our faith, love, and obedience. We love those around us who are entrapped by Satan, the deceiver. And in our hope, we long for their salvation because we believe. I mean, for we were once one of them. We were them. You know, Jesus didn't let that stand, though. He took action. Out of love, while we as a race were in complete rebellion against Him, He came. And He didn't do this for any other reason. He loved us so much. We see that that's how we know what love is. And He lived among us. He died on the cross. He arose. He rules as King now. All creation is His. He is preeminent. He is the center of all reality. And any who would have, or rather count, their own power or glory of being of any true substance outside of Christ are living a fantasy. Fantasia. Pomp. Fleeting. Foolish. Gone. In contrast, the Christian stands in Jesus Christ. Rest in Jesus Christ. In His wisdom. In His power. And this is eternal. The rock in which we stand. For He indeed is our solid rock that will not be moved. And it is in Him in whom we as believers have our existence in union with Him. That we who are the Lord's, we do not boast in ourselves. It is not of anything special in ourselves that we have this status as being the Lord's people in His kingdom. It is but by His grace that we are saved. We believe, and even that is of His grace. Our status is of Him and Him alone. And as His people, we, like the Apostle Paul, tell people about Jesus. We tell people. It's what we're supposed to do. I mean, think in history, how many times has it been? And you know, let's think in terms of rulers and authorities. How many times has it been that people of God, whether man or woman, have stood before kings and authorities and testified to the living and the true God? I mean, in the Scriptures, we have many. I mean, off the top of your head, you can probably think of some. Elijah before Ahab, Jeremiah before Zedekiah, Daniel before Darius, John before Herod, even the Lord Himself before Pilate and Herod. Time after time throughout history, men and women have stood before those who are in authority and they've testified to the truth of God. So I mentioned Jesus Freaks. You know, there's also Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, it's full of stories standing before the authorities, testifying to the truth of Jesus Christ, knowing that they're going to die, and yet they stood strong. Do you think they did that in their own strength? No, they did that in the strength of the Lord, who gave them the ability and their faith to continue to press on and remain faithful despite the authorities that they stood before. Even in our own country today, our testimony to Christ is being oppressed. And yet, what we see, it's providing opportunities to testify before worldly authorities. Most recently, and you're probably familiar with the Air Force situation that's going on, there's a situation where a student who was in leadership expressed his faith by writing a Bible verse on a whiteboard. I told y'all the other day that I was going to bring this up in the sermon. But he wrote a Bible verse on a whiteboard, you know, expressing his faith in Christ. Now, he did this within the rules of the academy. He was perfectly within his rights in every way, shape, or form. And yet, people got real upset. The world could not stand it. Now, what was the verse that this young man wrote on this whiteboard? It was from Galatians. It was Galatians 2:20. Who wrote it? The Apostle Paul. What does it say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Such a powerful statement. No wonder people got upset about it. People who are not of the Lord. This verse speaks to the very testimony of the cross, the very testimony of the truth, the very testimony of the light that the Apostle Paul stood and testified to before Agrippa. The world had a fit about it. I mean, it's all in the newspapers. The world, in its foolish wisdom, saw this as a statement of intolerance from a student in a leadership position. Of course, they would see it that way. But the true nature of the situation was not of raising one faith up above other seemingly equal faiths, as the world would have us to think. It was not an issue of constitution, and not an issue of rights. It was not an issue of free speech. It was not an issue of freedom of religion. This was not what the situation was about. Rather, the situation and the nature of it was that it was a statement of truth. It was a statement speaking to the true reality in Jesus Christ. And this is what he put on that board. And in the light of that truth, it exposes false realities. Those realities to which people of the world are enslaved to, trapped, deceived. Those realities that are shrouded in darkness and only lead to eternal damnation. And that would include those other religions. That would include the empty philosophies of the world. That's why the world got upset about what that young man wrote up there. And this young man did the writing of the scripture upon the board. It's very interesting. He had to go before a review board at the academy. And I'm sure that it was done with all the standards of military pomp. Flash to the pomp of Agrippa and his retinue with Apostle Paul standing before them. It is coming, my friends. It is coming. Whether at school, whether in the military, whether in the workplace, whether in the public sector, whatever your position in life might be, it is coming. In fact, it is already here. In many ways, it seems to be getting worse, at least in the news as a watch. It seems to be more of these things. You know? But the thing is, the Lord told us to go. Yeah, He wasn't making a suggestion. The Lord told us to go. He said, go and make disciples. And He wasn't just speaking to that little group and that's it. He was speaking to us because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His disciple. And that command applies to you. We don't have an option in this. We can't say, well, I don't feel like it. We can't say, well, I'm uncomfortable. We have to say, I'm going to be obedient to Christ in faith. I'm going to try to obey what Christ has told me to do. And I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I don't care who is in opposition of it. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And you know what? You might one day stand before some authority of the world because of your testimony of Christ. And you'll stand before them and they'll be in their pomp. And you will stand there and you will testify to the Lord Jesus. This could be you. You know, we're not special in any way. We're not exempt from this happening to us. It's been happening throughout the history of the world. Why would we think we're special? Jesus warned about this. He told his disciples in Mark 13:9. He said, "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them." If we listen to our Lord, we should know that we should expect it and not be surprised when it happens. And that young man, I'm sure, at the Air Force Academy, perhaps this comfort him in his circumstance. Yet when we do find ourselves in such a circumstance, we need to remember what Paul said in verse 29. Our hope should be this: short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. You know, it's not in hate. It's not in defiance that we testify to Christ. These are not our reasons. It is in love. It's in the Spirit of God, whether we are free or whether we're chained up. We testify to Christ. And you know what? It's hard. I got it. It's hard. And it's especially hard when you're facing the world and you're before a situation where the glory of the world is before you, the strength and the power and all that pomp, and you're standing there before them, whatever the situation may be. And you know that what's going to come out of your lips, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. And they're going to hate what you have to say. And they're going to hate you for it. Remember, they first hated Christ. We don't do it in our own strength, but we do it in the strength and the power of the Lord. Because God has not told us to do something expecting us to fail. He told us to do something and we obey in faith. And God is the one, through His power, because He is who our faith is in, who makes it possible for us to do it. And He is the one who makes our words effectual, because when we speak God's word in proclamation to testify to Christ, it is Christ Himself who is the active agent in that engagement. Remember that. You're not on your own when you do this. You're being obedient. And God empowers you to do that. All authority on earth has been given to Christ. His authority is above all authorities. There is not authority in this world that can tell us we cannot share Christ. There is no military authority. There is no governmental authority. There is no authority that can tell us that we cannot do what Christ told us to do. I don't care what branch of the government it is. I don't care who it is in that authority. They cannot counter Christ's command. And never think that they can. And do not be intimidated when they try to intimidate you. Was the Apostle Paul intimidated when he stood before King Agrippa? He didn't say he was. They sure did speak the gospel boldly in front of them. And he let them know he wanted them to believe. And he did this not out of defiance, but out of love. He did it out of love because he truly wanted them to believe, because he knew that they were blind. He knew that they could not see. He knew they could not understand. For understanding, first, you've got to have the wisdom that comes from fear of God. I mean, think of Psalm 111:10, and you've got Proverbs 1:7, 4:7, 9. It's all about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And from that comes understanding. From that comes insight. And without first having the fear of the Lord, nobody, anywhere, can have true insight into the true nature of things. And that includes reality. And that is why worldly wisdom is foolishness. And this is the people to whom we testify. People enslaved. People who are blind. People who can be set free in Christ. by the message that we bring. Because in the power of the Spirit of God, He works. And He brings them to Him. Jesus called Paul. And as His people, we too are called. We're called to be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus, so that the Spirit of God might open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. That is a statement of love. That is a motive of love. And we should desire this for all the people we know. It should be the desire of our heart because we are in Jesus. And we love because Jesus first loved us. We pray that we and they might be crazy like Paul. And with us that they might believe and follow a man who is God, who was crucified, who was resurrected, who reigns now as King over all, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so, considering these things, resist the draw of the world's wisdom and glory despite its allure, its pomp. It's a temptation. Resist that temptation. And don't let it draw you into its fantasy and its deception to fool you, when the true substance of reality is in Jesus Christ, His Word and His kingdom, the wisdom and the power of God. Recognize the temptation. Pray about it. Stand strong in the strength of the Lord and testimony. Confess Christ. Be bold. And love those who do not know Him with truth. Because the world's pomp is fantasy. We must deny it for the reality of Jesus Christ.